Your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Acts 1:8 tonight, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you weren't here Sunday night, I would recommend, highly recommend, I would highly, highly recommend that you get the get a video or audio tape of Sunday night's message by Brother Daniel Grady. And I've posted it on the internet. So if you want to log on to the web, thelionofjudah.org, you can watch it. But you'll find some very good instruction that should be very helpful to you. Now, in chapter number 1 of the book of Acts, and verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Watch this now. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Father, bless the book now. In thy name I pray, amen. All right, now you can be seated. I want you to notice it says in Acts 1:8 that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, they had already had the truth. They'd already had the personal ministry of Christ. They'd already had the ordination of the saints of God, receive you the Holy Ghost back there in John 20. But what he's talking about here is the endowment with power. It's something that the church today doesn't feel like they need. Power is absolutely necessary. Notice that it's connected to the Holy Ghost. Let me put this in tonight about the Holy Spirit, because this is something that is so very, very important. Very important. The Holy Spirit, his ministry is to make the Lord Jesus Christ real in your life. His ministry is to open up the great truths of who Christ is. His ministry is to carry you in communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince men of sin because they believe not on Christ, but it's also to make the Godhead manifested through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit puts hope in your heart that Christ may appear at any time, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. You make a grave mistake if you focus on the Holy Spirit. In other words, if your ministry is about, oh, Spirit, come. Oh, Spirit, I want to talk to you. Oh, Spirit, I need you. Oh, Spirit, this. Oh, Spirit, that. That can be so easily counterfeited. So very easily counterfeited. And once that counterfeit starts, very few people ever find the way out of it. They get drawn deeper and deeper and deeper into the occult. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to make Christ known, not himself. When he comes, he'll not speak of himself. He'll speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can always tell when a man is full of the Holy Spirit because he's full of Christ. Amen. 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 If you are full of the Holy Spirit of God, you are full of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not so conscious of the Spirit so much in the sense of his identity as you are in Christ and who he is. The Lord Jesus becomes blessed and beautiful to you. And that's the point in your life. That's who you live for. That's who you worship. That's who you sing about. That's who you talk about. That's who you want to tell others about. You want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason you do is because you are full of the Holy Spirit. You see how that works? When the charismatic movement started about 40, 50 years ago, they put so much emphasis upon, oh, Spirit, oh, Spirit, oh, Spirit. And I'm afraid they got caught up in the wrong direction. And I'm sure a lot of good people got caught up in it, no doubt about that. Love the Lord, born again people. But they went the wrong way. And so it's important to understand that tonight, the Holy Spirit, when He comes upon your life and into your life, you'll always know, because the Lord Jesus becomes Lord God of your life and master of who you are. Notice that it said that you'll receive power. Power comes in a lot of different ways and can be understood in a lot of different ways. Power can be understood as authority. Power can be understood as the ability to get something done. Power can be understood as the giving of the gifts of God through the power of the Holy Spirit manifest through your life, working out for the glory of God. Power is the power of God outside manifested to you as a believer. And He said you need that. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In the book of Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 22, in reference to the Apostle Paul, it says this: But Saul increased the more in strength. Power is strength. And confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. Notice the increase in the growing of the Apostle Paul, the one who was carried off into Arabia. When he first got saved, when the Apostle Paul was first saved in Damascus, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to the believers there. Instead, he went out into Arabia. God took him alone so he would not be corrupted at all with anything else but direct revelation from God. And he took him into the wilderness so that he could give him that. And then, after 13 years, the Apostle Paul went down to Jerusalem to meet with the brethren and confront some of them with the problems that they had been developing through Judaizers and so forth. He said, strength. He increased in strength. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 20. Notice how it says it here. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This power that we're talking about gives strength. It gives strength from the outside to your faith. You may think that your faith is so weak, that your faith is so vacillating, so uncertain, that you don't know which way to turn, what to believe. But the truth of the matter is, God will put you in a furnace so that you'll know that you do have true faith. And once you know that you are really truly a believer, you can go forth from that. You have to be tried, though. And that's why the Apostle Peter said, the trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So many people have intellectual faith, but they don't have trusting faith, believing faith, conquering faith, the kind of faith that allows you to live a victorious life in this world. And the only place that that can be found is in a furnace. In the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10, here's what the scripture says this about our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We put our affection in Him, and our strength comes from Him. You don't have strength right now because you don't need it right now. Your strength comes as you need it. Grace is ministered by the need, by the day, by the moment, by the hour. Amen. From faith to faith and from grace to grace. You don't know what you're going to need tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. You may be on a mountaintop today. Thank God you are. Shout while you're there. But you may be in a valley tomorrow, like our brother was talking about Sunday night, the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. That's where you may be. But remember this. Remember this. He's the lily of the valley. Remember this. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember this. You'll smell the roses and the lilies when you're in the valley. You'll learn something about your God that you can't learn anywhere else. And you need to know it. So the Bible says to be strong in the Lord. And you do this to put on the whole armor of God. So what do? When somebody says to put on the whole armor of God, how do you do that? You just put on something physically? Or do you make a application of it in your life? Do you call upon it? Do you lay claim to it? Do you say, Lord, you promised you'd never leave me. Therefore, I know you're going to be by my side. Lord, you promised me that nothing, absolutely nothing that's going to come up this day, nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can't give me power to overcome. No temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Listen, temptation is not always to sin. Temptation can be for a lot of different things. You take the idea that everything relates to sin in the Bible, and it doesn't. Sin's the problem, but it doesn't always relate to sin. A temptation in faith. And boy, can your faith be sifted. I want you to look over here in the book of Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. By what? By Christ. Now, if your Lord Jesus Christ is alive at the right hand of the Father, then he's capable tonight of doing all, capable tonight of doing all things through him, right? You certainly can, because he's alive, because he lives, and he ministers grace from the throne of grace, then he ministers that grace with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The problem with us, the reason we cannot receive the strength through grace by the power of the Holy Spirit is because most of the time, the hardness of our hearts and unbelief. And that's a biggie, because it becomes a wall. It becomes a hindrance. The Holy Spirit will never force his way through to you, but he will come to you and present to you what is there if you call upon him. Minister grace to the believer. Notice carefully what it says over here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. In 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. You see that? Enabled. This is another way of saying he strengthened me. He brought power to me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The Apostle Paul probably was one of the most least qualified in the eyes of a lot of people to be a minister of the gospel, much less an apostle, because he was a murderer. But yet God called him by his grace, and he revealed his son in him. If you'll notice, he said, he enabled me. This is the secret of his service. The reason the Apostle Paul was able to continue on, go day by day, week by week, and serve the Lord Christ is because of the power that he received, the enabling through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When he was stoned to death outside Lystra, practically, and some say may have even died, because it was then he could have been caught up to the third heaven, that it was at places like that when he said, I bear in my body the marks or the scars of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went through a lot. He suffered a lot. I mean, he was treated like a dog in a lot of places. Beaten, shipwrecked, flogged, starved, false brethren turned against him. Everything imaginable to this man. Yet through all of it, it only made him better. Why did it do that? Because he was able to receive grace. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you. If it's not of grace, then somebody else other than God is getting the credit for it. Amen. If it is not of grace, then somebody or something other than God is getting credit for it. Listen to where the apostle says it. Over here in verse number 2 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You notice how that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Didn't make Samsons out of them. Didn't make Atlases out of them. It didn't make big strong men out of them. What did it do? It broke them to where they understood where the power came from. That's where power comes from. And the power is not something he gives you as a gift. You carry it the rest of your life and you use it. Power is what he ministers through you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll notice what he says over here in 2 Timothy 2:1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In plainer words, put your focus on where it comes from, grace. Therefore, God, by his grace, is able to do for us what he could do no other way. Grace sets God free. Grace unchains him. Grace takes the fetters away. Grace allows a holy God to minister to unholy people. Grace allows that eternal, invisible being to manifest himself to people who aren't worthy. Grace is the channel, therefore, where God can communicate to us what can't be learned or known any other way. And the truth of the matter is, the greatest things that you'll ever learn of God or ever know about him come by revelation. Amen. 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 And revelation is when God chooses to make it known to you at a place or a time in your life. Revelation is not where you're finding, searching, and you found something out about God. That's not revelation. Revelation is when God gets you in a place and got your attention. And then at that point in time, you learn something about Him when He reveals Himself to you. And thank God for the revelation. I've been on my knees and I've had Him speak to me. And you wouldn't believe what a difference that makes in your life. It'll make more difference in your life than 50,000 revival meetings. Is to have one communication from God where you know without a shadow of a doubt God spoke to you. You know it, and it can't be taken away from you. You take hold of that. That is an anchor for the soul. Amen. And so He said, be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in the grace of Christ. So this grace that we're talking about tonight, let's look at it for just a minute. The grace of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, here's what it says about it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice carefully, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Men will praise God because of His grace. When that day comes, when He reveals the saints in eternity through all the ages, and He will, we'll know as we're known. The day will come at the judgment seat of Christ when all of us that are born again will join together with the family of God. I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ the apostle talks about in 1 Corinthians. When that day comes that we come together and look down through the ages at all the saints of God, you'll see the trophies of grace. You'll see those that grace has changed. You'll see what grace was wrought in their life. You'll see the works of God that were wrought by the grace of God. You'll see how that grace could change a nature that nothing else could change. It takes grace. You say, well, now, preacher, don't you think that God needs me to cooperate with Him? What do you mean cooperate? With what? Your strength, your mind, your abilities? What does God need that you have? Grace needs nothing from you. Grace is the gift of God that puts in you the faith necessary to respond to Him and give you what you need. In every way possible, God receives glory because of grace. Thank God for grace. Amen, amen. The more you know of yourself, the more you'll understand that. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to wait for some church to wave its hand over your head and pronounce your sins forgiven? That it's in the hands of some synod or some men or some group or some council, and they get together and decide, well, we're not sure how many of your sins we're going to forgive. And all of this and that. Aren't you glad that you can come directly to God and that you can be forgiven? Notice, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of His grace. That's unlimited. Amen. Your sins are forgiven based solely on the grace of God. And you know what? Your flesh wants to do something to make you feel better about it so that you can pay God back when you've done something. You can't accept free grace as forgiveness for your sins, so you got to do something and it makes you feel better about it, and you're feeding your flesh. How many of you know what I'm talking about tonight? That's punitive. That's punishing yourself. That's penance. That's when you've done something wrong. You can't believe that simply by the grace of God, based on the finished work of Christ, with the blood applied, that God can completely forgive you of all your sins and does not require you to do anything. It's your flesh that wants to go ahead and say, well, no, Lord, I've been mean. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. God says, do will do you no good. The grace of God. You're forgiven on the merit. Now, that's not cheap grace. We're not talking about God forgiving you and turning you loose. If you belong to Him, you belong to Him. Over there in the book of Hebrews, I'll put this out for just a moment. I don't know how many times I've read Hebrews. I read it at least once or twice a week. I've been reading Hebrews over and over and over and over. I can't get out of it. Over and over and over. In the book of Hebrews, it says plainly, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, who have trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God, done despite to the Spirit of grace. He said it's impossible. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and make Him an open shame. He said, it's impossible. But then further on in the same book, he said in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, that if you be without chastisement, whereof you are a partaker, he said, then you're a bastard and not a son. On one hand, there's no forgiveness. On the other hand, there's no getting out of it. You can't get away from him. On one hand, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Have you ever heard an Arminian use that scripture? I'm talking about somebody who believes that you can lose your salvation. They'll never take you there. If they think they won't. Would you preach that to somebody? If you believe that you can lose your salvation, would you take them to Hebrews where it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance? Of course you won't. But on the other hand, that is a certain group of people, completely distinct from those who are children of God. And if you're a child of God and you belong to the Lord, then you belong to the Lord and you will always belong to the Lord, and nothing can change that. Nothing. 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 Thanks be unto God. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Isn't that wonderful? Saved by grace. And as it's normally said, plus nothing, minus nothing. The grace of God. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember, if it's not all of grace, then somebody or something is taking credit for it other than God. That's very important to understand. Grace called me, grace convicted me, and grace saved me. Grace keeps me, grace brings me into fellowship, and grace will preserve me blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace allows me to go into a closet, get on my knees, and talk to my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father receives me and receives my petition and receives my person, not because of who I am, but because I have been accepted in the Beloved, received by grace. Hallelujah to God. Amen. So the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, it says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We shall be spectacles. It will be, as I said to you a moment ago, it will be for the glory of God to show how that he's able to change a godless sinner into a saint. And he wants them to see it because God gets glory for it. In Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 7, if you've noticed already, the book of Ephesians loaded with grace, isn't it? Ephesians 3:7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. I was made a minister. How? According to the gift of the grace of God. See? God respects no man's person. No man's person. It's the grace of God. Paul received it, and because he received it, he could minister it. You can only minister what you've received. You can intellectually tell people about it, but you cannot minister what you haven't received. When you put up with a child, you put up with some straggling, backslid Christian, you put up with somebody who opposes themselves, you put up with somebody who time after time after time you've prayed with, you've dealt with them, you go the extra mile with them, and they still turn on you, and yet you go back and you go back and you go back, you are ministering grace to them that you have received yourself. The reason people give up on other people and quit so quickly and stop praying for other people is because they've never received anything like that. This is not an easy road, folks. Children, young people, teenagers, they do stupid things. Man, do they do stupid things. Are you going to disown them, throw them out, kick them out in the street? What are you going to do? Are you going to minister grace to them? That's what you do. You minister grace. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you this right now tonight. Grace is greater than sin. The grace of God has a message that this world does not have. Some of them are hard-headed and some of them are hard to learn. Some of them it takes a long time. But by the grace of God, the message gets through. And one day they'll glorify God. I was a hardcore case. Thank God he saved me. Amen. I don't know who all was praying for me, but I guarantee you somebody had been praying for me. Yes, sir. And same could be said of you too tonight. Somebody been praying for you. So the ministering of grace, Ephesians 3, 7 through 8. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now that's a hard one, because it's easy to join in with the condemnation. It's easy to join in with the scuttlebutt. That's what we call it in military, scuttlebutt. Navy uses the same term. What's scuttlebutt? Rumor. It's just yep, 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 yep. It's easy to join in with that. But the Bible says that when you speak, in verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Amen. And then finally in Ephesians 6, 24, the scripture says this, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Do you fit there? Do you love our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? He loved you. And he loves you. And he will love you. He hath loved me well, and he hath loved me long. And he hath loved me in spite of me. He hath loved me with the love of God. And if you don't believe it, just look at Calvary and you'll understand the love of Christ. Now come back with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 17. I'll close with these two. 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord strengthened him because he stood by him. He allowed him to go through it, but he stood by him. When you remember when he was shipwrecked, he stood by him. And they were going to kill all the prisoners. You remember that? When they were shipwrecked, they were going to kill all of them. But the grace of God intervened. The Apostle Paul went on to Rome. And then finally in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 34. Hebrews 11, 34. They quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, I want you to remember something here about Hebrews. This was written 2,000 years ago, but it was written about events that took place 1,400 years before that. See? This hall of faith, these faithful, these saints of God that they're writing about here, even go all the way back to Abraham, they go all the way back to Adam, as a matter of fact, to, you know, Abel, to the beginning. They span a long way back on this earth. And it shows you how consistently God has dealt with his people, all the way from Abel up to the writer of Hebrews, which is probably the Apostle Paul. The more I read it, the more I think it is, because in one place he talks about his bonds. And he uses the illustration of their lives to comfort the Hebrew believers 2,000 years ago. He showed them the lives of the ancient saints then. How ancient are they now? And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Now, except this. I want you to look at this. This is beautiful. Here's the one thing that has. Look over here in Hebrews 11, verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not what? The promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, that's the one thing that has changed. Glory, hallelujah. What's that? Christ came. The promise. The promise. You see what I mean? The lives of the believers are consistent from age to age. The one thing different between the Old Testament saints and antediluvian saints and all these saints is that he has come. He has come. Is there anybody in this house tonight would doubt that Christ has come? I wouldn't, would you? He's been here. Is there anybody in this house tonight that doubts that he'll come again? That's called the blessed hope. And the longer you live, the more it becomes a hope. Yes, a hope. Yes, a hope. A hope. And I guarantee you right now, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come tonight or tomorrow morning, plug your ears, because you're going to hear some shouting. You'll hear shouting like you've never heard shouting. You would. You'd hear shouting like you've never heard shouting as the saints of God go up to meet him in the clouds and in the air, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's all John could say on the Isle of Patmos. Come, Lord, come. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. God bless you.